All right, if I could have your attention and ask you to arrange yourself so that you can see the screen, you'll be able to follow the words and the quotes. I have several quotes I'd like for you to follow. It's the message I have on this Friends Day is that Christ is your friend. And I say that indiscriminately because whoever you are, if you are a human being, I think that's all we got today. Pretty sure. Christ is your friend. Olivia brought a friend who's not actually a living being, but she looks like one. What's her name?
Ava.
Gorgeous gown, however. Christ is your friend. I take my text from Proverbs 18:24. I was interested, and so I'm going to include the helps in the verse. It has two phrases. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I was interested that this word friends is the word you would think of as a friend, as a companion, somebody that's just with you. But it says must show himself friendly. I've heard this used all the time to encourage you to be friendly so you can have friends. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's true. And two or three of the translators of different translations translated it friendly. However, this is the only time this word is ever translated friendly. It's the normal meaning, the basic meaning is broken. When you put that together, you recognize that if you're going to have friends, if you're going to have companions, recognize they will not be perfect. And if you're going to be friends with them, you have to kind of break yourself. You have to be giving in.
Is that a must?
Yep, absolutely. Only if you want to have friends. But the second part said this, there is a friend. Now this is a different word, not just a companion. This is one who loves, that sticketh closer, and this is literally, that is clinging, than a brother. A friend who clings better than a brother.
We don't have any brothers.
Well, we've seen examples of brothers here who take care of each other and help each other. The old saying of the boy is carrying another boy on his shoulder, maybe his foot is sore or something, and somebody asks him, isn't he heavy? He says, he ain't heavy, mister, he's my brother. This is the one who loves, you see. And as great as a brother could be, there's one that can stick closer than a brother. I was not surprised then to find that many of the people who had read this and commented on it said, this is Jesus Christ, even though it's spoken of in Proverbs. John Gill said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who is to a man as his own soul, and so are of one heart and soul, as Jonathan to David, very dear, dear friends. And the first Christians were. They had one heart, one of one accord. This is true of Christ, he says, and may be expressive of the close union between him and his people, of his close adherence to their cause and interest, of his constancy and continuance as a friend at all times, and of his faithfulness and unchangeableness as such. The point here is, and of course this is true, that you can be recognized that as a Christian, Christ is your friend. In fact, talking to his disciples, Jesus said this in John 15, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You are going along with me. Henceforth I do not call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. But I would say to you that Christ is more than that. If you are a human being today, then God created your great-great-great-grandfather Adam and his wife Eve, and you have come from them. You are a result of his creation, and he created you with a purpose. And that purpose included the fact that he knew that the entire human race would be plunged into sin, and that would be passed on from parents to child all the way down. Sin is the death dealer. Sin is the problem. Sin is what's wrong with the world today. And yet, with that, we have a friend. We have one who wants to help. We have the one who is the only one who could help. For as much as I would like to help you out of your problem of sin, I have no possible way of doing that, except to introduce you to the one who wants to be your friend. And that's Jesus Christ. I would like to entice you to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to be your friend, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, that he can take you to heaven to be with himself, and that forever, apart from everything that's a problem. Can I share with you a few things about Christ's friendship? First of all, Christ's friendship is unchangeable. You've had friends that are no longer called friends anymore. Maybe they unfriended you on Facebook, you know. Friends that aren't friends, this is not Christ. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. No stopping. Albert Barnes comments, we may remark that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He always loves the same traits of character, nor does he withdraw his love from the soul. If his people walk in darkness and wander from him, the fault is theirs, not his. His is the character of a friend that never leaves or forsakes us, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. He does not forsake them. Do we deserve forsaking? Probably. But he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Because they've cut themselves off, you see. They didn't want to be his friend. And Isaiah 49:14-17, but Zion said, and the Lord is talking here about the people that he has loved, talking about his friends, the Jews. And he says, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. They were saying this when they were being chastised for their sins. They were blaming him for departing, not being a friend anymore. God just thought about that. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then realizing what this world's come to, he says, yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God had a tattoo on the palm of his hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. He says, I see what's going on with you. I see what the problems that you're having. And the problems are because of sin, not because I've forsaken you, because you chose sin. A second thing I'd like to share with you, to entice you to become a friend of God, is that Christ's friendship is divine. There's a human friendship, and I love that. I love my friends. I love the people that I can share things with, that I can share a problem with. John 15:9, Jesus explains, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. John Darby, early dispensational theologist, he said, "The Father had loved the Son Jesus in his course down here. He had loved him according to the perfection of divine love, but as a man in this world. So Christ had loved them. It was the love of a divine person for a man who perfectly accomplished all his will with an absolute devotedness. But it was also a love of communion, that when he was in antagonism with evil, in the same manner Christ had loved them also. They were to dwell in this love. It is constancy in their relations with Christ that is the great point in all the chapter. They were to continue in the realization of this love. Continue to realize my love." A third thing I would share with you to entice you to become a friend of God is that Christ's friendship is self-sacrificing. He doesn't get much from this friendship, but we get everything. He gets suffering. It was a self-sacrifice. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In one sense, measure man to man, and if I am your friend and I will lay down my life for you, there's no greater love of a man to another than that. But what about Jesus Christ, who died for those who were claiming to be his enemies? He was dying for those who could become his friends. John Gill says, "Christ's life was not a common one. It was not the life of an innocent person only, or the life of a mere man, but of a man in union with the Son of God. It was the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, who was crucified and slain, a life that was entirely at his own disposal. It had never been forfeited by sin, nor could it have been forced away from him by men or devils. It was laid down of and by himself freely and voluntarily. He gave his life. And that for, in the room and instead of his people as a ransom for them, he being their surety and substitute and standing in their legal place instead, he took their sins upon him, bore the curse of the law, sustained his Father's wrath and all the punishment due to sin, and so suffered death, the death of the cross, the just in the place instead of the unjust." This is a friendship that cost him everything, cost him his life. The fourth is this, that Christ's friendship is inseparable. We've said that it's unchangeable. He will not change his mind, but there have been friendships that have been separated by others. Not so this. Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" He later says, no, none of these things can separate you from the love of Christ. William R. Newell, in his wonderful commentary on Romans, says, "It is plain that in the word who shall separate us, he has in mind the great enemy who opposes things to God's saints. Satan is prince of this world, god of this age. This the apostle always has before him, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices." We can think, as a Christian, we fall back into some sin. And we say, well, now Christ couldn't love me anymore. No, Satan himself cannot separate you from that love, from that friendship. The fifth thought is this: Christ's friendship is constraining. It urges us to do things. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He explains, he says, "Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. If he had to exchange himself for everyone, then everyone was dead and dying. Therefore, that friendship of his should be extended to everyone." Adam Clark says, "We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and this causes us to love God intensely and to love and labor for the salvation of men. It is the effect produced by this love which bears us away with itself. That love takes us away, which causes us to love after the similitude of that love by which we are influenced. And as God so loved the world as to give his Son for it, as Christ so loved the world as to pour out his life for it, so we, influenced by the very same love, desire to spend and be spent for the glory of God and the salvation of immortal souls. By the fear of God, the apostles endeavored to persuade and convince men, and the love of Christ constrained them to do so. The sixth thing is this: Christ's friendship is sacrificial. Galatians 2:20, the apostle says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see how personal he took it. He didn't say it was some general thing. It was very personal. John Gill: Christ was crucified for him in his room instead, and so he was crucified with him and in him as his head and representative. Christ sustained the persons of all his people, and what he did and suffered was in their name and on their account. And so they were crucified and suffered with him, as they are said to be buried with him and to be risen with him and to sit together in heavenly places with him. We actually enter into Christ in some spiritual way when we accept him as our friend, as our Savior. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Old John Calvin said this was a remarkable proof of the highest love. "Forgetful, as it were, of himself, Christ spared not his own life, that he might redeem us from death. If we desire to be partakers of this benefit, we must cultivate similar affections toward our neighbors. Not that any of us has reached such high perfection, but all must aim and strive according to the measure of their ability." We strive to be Christ-like in our love for the others. And let me close with the seventh. You know I love seven. Christ's friendship is demonstrated by his death. He's not a fair-weather friend. 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It was Adam Clark who pointed out this 16th verse of the third chapter of John's first epistle is in the main an exact counterpart of the 16th verse of the third chapter of John's gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Here the apostle says, "We perceive," meaning we have known the love of God. How would we have known that? You see, we know it because he laid down his life for us. A higher proof than this of his love Christ could not have possibly given to the children of men. Who loves you? Who can you count on to be your friend when things are bad, when things look bad for you? Who loves you? My answer to you today is that beyond all human friendship, there is a friend that sticketh closer than even a brother. There is one who would die for you, who would give everything for you, and would love you forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we do this, let me ask you to look inside your heart and ask yourself, where will you be in all eternity? For you will be somewhere for all eternity. Have you accepted the friendship of this one who gave his life for you? He gave his life so that you could be his friend and stop being his enemy. Isn't it time to lay down that sword, that feeble little sword, where we try to fight against him and pick up the hand of fellowship and reach out and take him to be our own? With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if today you would say, I would like to be the friend of Jesus. I would like to accept his friendship. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Pray for me. This is something I want, yes. Our Father, then, we turn our hearts to thee, asking that our hearts might be opened to see your love, to be filled with your love, to recognize that we're resisting one who wants to be our friend. We are resisting the one who wants to save our life forever. I ask that you might give us then the brokenness of heart to say, I cannot save myself. My religions of the past cannot save me. The wise men of this world are not wise enough to keep us from war and hatred. They cannot save me. But Christ can. I ask that you might help us then to turn to him and to ask for salvation by the only one that can offer it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.